right. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you guys this morning. If 11:05 is a little too early for you, or for maybe if you're a new visitor, you don't know, I'm not Donnie. Your eyes are not tricking you. Our senior pastor this week is gone, and so I'm filling in. My name is Alex. I'm our student minister here, and I'm just really excited to be with you guys today. I thought since Donnie's away, since you know the boss is away, if Bruce is okay with it, we're going to try something a little different today. Okay, we are going to continue in our guardrail series. If you didn't notice, we have a giant guardrail up here. There wasn't an accident. Cars don't drive through here normally. It's just an illustration for our series. We're going through guardrails, and today we're going to talk about guarding our learning. And what I want to do, we'll be in 2 Timothy. First off, if you've got your Bible, I'd love to have you follow along in 2 Timothy chapter 3 with us. If you don't have a Bible, if you're a visitor and you didn't bring a Bible, or maybe if you just don't have a Bible at home, I want to invite you to reach down in the seat in front of you. There should be a Bible there. We want to invite you to take that home with you if you don't have a Bible. Take that home and read it. That's our gift to you this morning for visiting with us. But I do want to continue on with this series, Guardrails. But what I want to do that's a little bit different, I want to take a story, a real story, a real life story about a real person, and I want to kind of work it into and throughout the scripture that we're reading. And I hope that, like I saw, you will see how these two stories compare and relate with one another. And in that, I'm hoping that we can see a bit of our own story this morning. So without further ado, I want to introduce you to the main character of our story this morning, Eric LeGrand. Now, Eric LeGrand is a defensive tackle for Rutgers University. Now, a defensive tackle is typically the largest, meanest guy on the football field. Now, I don't know a lot about football, but I know enough that I think a defensive tackle, if I'm wrong, don't correct me. Just let me think I'm right. But a defensive tackle, I think, I got a few people who I can look at and know if I'm right away. Defensive tackle plays on the defensive line. Their job, basically, is if the running back is trying to run the ball, they'll try and stop him. If the quarterback's going to throw it, defensive tackle wants to get to those guys and tackle the quarterback before he throws it. Did I do all right? Okay. Like I said, I know a little bit about football, but not enough. So defensive tackle, he's a large guy. Kind of sounds like what Donnie would have played whenever he was in college or high school, whatever. So they're always the largest guy. So Eric LeGrand, defensive tackle for Rutgers. And our story takes us to October 16th, 2010. And Rutgers is playing Army in just a normal football game in Giant Stadium, which is where Rutgers plays. Now, it's a close match, and with 4 minutes to go, or 5 minutes to go in the fourth quarter, Rutgers scores a touchdown to tie the game up at 17. So you see, it's kind of a back-and-forth battle, just a physical game, a lot of people on edge of their seat to see what's going to happen. Now, after Rutgers scores this touchdown, they kick off, and Eric LeGrand is on special teams for this play. Army's Malcolm Brown catches the kickoff at the 5-yard line. And he doesn't try and run left or right. He doesn't try and run around people. He runs straight up the field from where he catches it. He makes it to the 25-yard line before anyone ever touches him, and that's when Eric LeGrand hits him with a hit that you'd see straight out of Madden football. I mean, just goes all out and takes the guy out. And everyone gets up, and if you've watched football, you've seen this play over and over. Someone gets hit, and they get back up. But something was different this time. Guys laid there for a second, and they get up. But not Eric. He laid there. And a lot of times in football, you see a guy get injured, and maybe they have their hamstring injured, and they kind of are writhing on the ground. Eric laid there flat. He tried to get up, and he couldn't. He tried to raise his hand to give a thumbs up to his teammates, and he couldn't. Turns out Eric broke his C3 and C4 vertebrae in his spine. Laying there, his medical staff comes out to take care of him. They cart him off the field. Now, I don't think the Apostle Paul knew much about vertebrae, C3 or C4. I don't think he knew what those were. But I think one thing Paul did know quite a bit about was difficult circumstances, injuries, things that could take him out of the game. And with that in mind, I want us to jump into our text in 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. And picking up in verse 10, Paul writes this to Timothy: "You, Timothy, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, the kinds of things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." Now with that, I want to get into a little pet peeve of mine. All right, last summer, we took our high school youth group to CIY. And at CIY, they showed this really, really good documentary called Love Costs Everything. In fact, a few months ago, Barry at the campus house showed it and invited college students and youth groups to see it. So we got to go see it again. Fantastic documentary. If you have a chance to see it, I highly recommend it. But it's all about church persecution. And in it, it starts out with a guy who's runs a house of prayer, I think, in India. And they show hidden camera footage, and people are just rushing in, and they start beating him for what he's preaching, what he's teaching, what he's believing. And throughout the whole video, people are beaten. Church is bombed, and they show the aftermath of a church bombing. Talk about stories of family members with their family murdered. Just horrible things that are happening. And this is where my pet peeve comes in. I heard this a lot, not necessarily from our youth group or just in general. I've heard this that, oh, we just don't get persecuted here in America. And I'm not going to sit here and say, oh, you know, we're persecuted in the same way, because obviously there's a big difference between what we go through and being beaten or having your family member killed. But I think we do ourselves a bit of a disservice when we say we don't get persecuted at all. Because I think, even in our culture, and I see this especially working with our junior hires in high school, when you're in junior high and high school, social status, it's everything. You know, being made fun of, being put down, that can be a big deal. And I think even still as adults, it kind of gets to us a little bit more than maybe we want to admit. When people look down on us, when they make fun of us for whatever reason. And if it's for a religious reason, for what we believe, we're being persecuted. And so I think just because we're not in jail, just because we're not beaten, doesn't mean we're not persecuted. And I think that's exactly what Paul is saying here. And if we look at a few of these instances where Paul is persecuted, I think we begin to see a little bit better. So if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you don't have to turn there. We're not going to read specific stories, but I'm going to highlight a few different things on these exact stories that Paul is mentioning: Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Those are found in Acts 13 and 14. If you're not familiar with it, spend time this afternoon and read it. I love the book of Acts. A lot of great stories. Some crazy stuff happens, and these are a few of them. So Paul in Acts 13 goes to Antioch in Pisidia. And there he's just leaving on his first missionary journey. Shortly after, a few years after he became a Christian, he and Barnabas take a group and they go out into other areas to start preaching Jesus. So they get to Antioch, and their tradition was to go to the synagogue and preach to the Jews. So they did that, and a good number of them believed what he was teaching, but some of them didn't believe so much. And it says in verse 45 that the Jewish leaders talked abusively against Paul. All right, so here we see Paul is even being mocked and made fun of for what he's saying. They're trying to knock him down and take his stature away from him. So what Paul does is, instead of just preaching to the Jews, he says, you know what, you guys rejected me, I'm going to go preach to the Gentiles. So he does that, and that really makes the Jewish leaders mad. And so they get up some of the leaders in the town, and they kick him out. So as any good, loving Christian, he takes his sandals off and kicks the dirt off his heels and says, I don't even want the dust of your city with me. So he's out of there, and he moves on to Iconium. And now we're in Acts chapter 14. Paul gets to Iconium, and he's thought, okay, I already preached to the Jews and the Gentiles. Let's just knock it out at once. And he preaches to both of them at the same time. And a great number of them believe, it says. But still, some of the Jews weren't so happy about all this. So it says in Acts 14:5, it says, there was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. So not only has Paul at this point been verbally abused, mocked, made fun of, kicked out of town, now he's threatened. He's being threatened that they want to do something to him. They want to harm him and stone him. So Paul flees and gets out of town, and from there he goes to Lystra. Now when he gets to Lystra, Paul heals a crippled man that he comes across. And the people in Lystra have kind of an interesting reaction to him. They begin to worship him, Paul and Barnabas, as gods. Now, a little background to that. In Lystra, there's a little legend going around, a little wives' tale, if you will. The people in Lystra believed that many years ago, before this, two Greek gods, came down to their city, and no one recognized them, no one helped them, no one worshipped them, except for one couple. So the gods got angry, and they destroyed the whole town, except for this one couple. So now you can imagine all the people in Lystra are afraid of this story, and they see this man perform these miraculous things, and so they begin to worship them. And that's why they're afraid of getting it wrong again, so they're like, well, we better just worship him, just make sure. So Paul obviously does not want the worship. He begins to talk them down and say, guys, I'm just a man. And in fact, from that, he launches into a sermon about Jesus and how Jesus has the power to do these things. And Paul begins to persuade them back to his side of thinking. And then trouble comes along. All right, Paul's been in these towns, Antioch, Iconium, and the Jews from those towns followed him there. All these guys who were mocking him, kicking him out of town, threatening him, they're not satisfied with what they've accomplished. So they follow him to Lystra, and they begin to persuade the crowd. And they persuade them, and they stone Paul and drag him outside city limits, thinking he's dead, and leave him there. So we see that Paul not only endured physical punishment, attempt to kill him, but he was kicked out of his own town. He was kicked out of the town. He was threatened. He was made fun of. And so, yeah, hesitate to call it the glamorous, but a lot of attention will get put on those who are beaten, thrown in jail, lose family members because of their beliefs. Just because those things don't happen to us doesn't mean we're not persecuted. And we should be thankful that those things don't happen to us, but we should also be thankful if they do. Paul writes that in 2 Corinthians. We should always be thankful when we're persecuted, because that means we're following the truth. But Paul tells us the importance of knowing these stories that he mentions if we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 12, he says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's no question, that's a promise from Paul. We will be persecuted because of what we believe. People are going to attack our belief system. They're going to make fun of us. Maybe we'll lose our job. We'll lose friendships. I don't know what it is in each specific instance in our lives, but Paul tells us we will be persecuted in some way. That's why Paul tells us it's important for us to keep these guardrails up in our life. Back in New Jersey in Hackensack Medical Center, Eric LeGrand, our gentleman from before, is in ICU. He has a couple emergency surgeries, but he's still paralyzed from the neck down. Doctors are talking to his mother, and they tell him he's going to survive, but only physically. He'll never get off of a breathing tube. He'll never get off a ventilator. He'll never walk. He'll never have a normal life again. 5 weeks later, Eric breathes on his own. Doesn't need the ventilator anymore. Shortly after that, Eric is able to stand up using a metal frame to support himself, holding out his own weight. Just 54 weeks after the accident, Eric does something pretty remarkable. He leads his football team onto the field before a game against West Virginia. You can see him there with his team. Interesting note, kind of, I guess. If you look up Eric LeGrand, every picture, unless he's that picture at the top, every other picture I found, he's smiling, just this giant smile. And his teammates in the articles I was reading just go on and on about his personality and his positivity towards everything that's happened. We'll get to that in a second. But Eric had guardrails in his life that saved him from even more serious harm. We call them football pads, but he had things in place to protect him from bad things that were going to happen. I think the same is true. Our guardrails that we put up put us in a position to overcome difficult times in our life. Now, if you've been with us for the past few weeks, you know that we're going through this series, and our guardrails are God's Word, God's people, and God's Spirit. I'll give you a warning. I didn't see God's Spirit mentioned in this, and that's okay. It's mentioned a lot throughout the rest of the book, but if you don't hear me talk much about God's Spirit, I didn't see it in the text today. But that doesn't mean that Paul doesn't have important things to say about these other two guardrails. In verse 14, Paul tells us to continue in what we've learned and have become convinced of. And the way we can do that is by putting up these guardrails, the first of which is God's people. Continuing in verse 14, Paul says, because you know those from whom you learned it. All right, Timothy was raised by two Christian women. All right, his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. They were originally Jews. Paul comes along to Lystra and converts the two of them. And so then they convert, in turn, Timothy. So I think essentially what Paul is saying when he says, you know those of whom you've learned it, he's saying, trust what you've learned. Trust in it. Don't back off of it. Because you know the people who taught you, and you know how much they love you, you know how much they care for you, you know that they are looking out for your best interest. Don't be swayed by these false teachers, by these people who come along and don't care much for you. They don't care about you the way a mother does, the way a grandmother does. Trust those people because you know that they would always do what they thought was best for you. Like I mentioned, Lois and Eunice were converts to Christianity themselves when Paul came to Lystra. And just 2, maybe 4 years later, Paul makes a second trip back to Lystra, and by that time, Timothy has been converted. In fact, Timothy is so strong in his faith, just 2, maybe 4 years later, that his elders and leaders in his church speak with Paul and say, we give our full endorsement to Timothy. And Timothy then goes with Paul on these missionary journeys. But I want to shift the focus then to us. I want to ask, who's played this role in your life? If you are Timothy, who has been your mother or grandmother spiritually? Who's raised you to know these things? Who cares about you enough that they taught you these things? They invited you to church. Maybe they read the Bible to you. Also, who in your life can be a Timothy to you? Is there someone in your life that maybe God's putting on your heart that you can invite to church? You can share a Bible with, that you can invite to a small group, to a life group. Who can be your Timothy in your life? I want to put it this way. Can you be a guardrail? Can you be one of God's people for someone else by teaching them, by placing up this other guardrail that Paul mentions? And that guardrail is God's Word. Starting in verse 15, Paul writes, how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, Timothy, mentioned, was converted to Christianity, but he was born half Jew, half Gentile. And by being half Jew, he was raised on the Old Testament. And when Paul writes these words about you were raised on the Holy Scripture and all Scripture is God-breathed, he's specifically referring to the Old Testament. Now, I want to pause there, and I hope you hear me. I do believe, our church believes, we affirm that every word in the book that's in your hand, every word in the Bible, is God-inspired, it's God-breathed, it's ordained to be written by God's people, but it's God-inspired. I'm not questioning that, but I simply want to point out that what Paul is saying here is the Old Testament is what he's referring to when he mentions the Scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament. It was still being written. And this book that we're reading when Paul is writing this ends up in the New Testament, which they didn't have New Testaments. They may have had Gospels to pass around to the churches. John wouldn't even finish writing Revelation for another 30 years. So Paul is specifically referring to the New Testament because they didn't have, or the Old Testament, because they didn't have a New Testament. But I think what Paul is saying here is interesting still to us today. In referring to the Old Testament, Paul says, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I think a lot of times, I've heard this, maybe you've heard it, maybe not. People say, that's Old Testament. That's the old law. We're under the new covenant. We don't need the Old Testament. It's outdated. It's irrelevant. And Paul's saying that's not true. Paul's saying that you've known these holy scriptures, this Old Testament, we call it, you've known them from infancy. And you are able to be wise for salvation through the Old Testament when it's paired along with a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. So the Old Testament is not outdated. It's not irrelevant. It's not in the past. It's very much still alive and in the present. And as Hebrews says, still able to separate the joint and the marrow in our soul. All Scripture is useful. It's important for us to know. We can be a guardrail for someone by teaching what is in both Testaments, the whole Bible, by teaching the Bible and placing it in the life of another person. Eric LeGrand continues to train and recover. This fall, he's going to graduate from Rutgers University. He went back and is finishing his education. His coach at the time of his injury was named Greg Schiano. If you follow football much, you might recognize his name. This winter, he was hired to be the new Tampa Bay Buccaneers coach. And in last month's NFL draft, Greg couldn't help but thinking as they're going through draft picks, you know, this would have been Eric LeGrand's year. He would have been drafted this year. And each team gets one signing after the they call it a special signing after the draft. This year, Tampa Bay signed Eric LeGrand after the draft. He's not going to be a player, obviously, but they're going to try and use him in some sort of special leadership role with player development, character development with players. He says his ultimate goal one day is to walk. He still hasn't given up that goal, and I don't think he ever will. He says he knows exactly what he wants to do when he can walk. He says he wants to go to Giant Stadium, to the 25-yard line where he was hurt. He wants to lay down on the ground right where he was hurt and just lay there for a second. Then he wants to get up and walk away, just like he wanted to October 16th, 2010. He says his coach Shiano always told him, when you're faced with adversity, to not back down. I think it's safe to say that Eric LeGrand is not one to back down from adversity. And I think how a person reacts to getting knocked down says a lot about their character, says a lot about who they are. I hope that when people come and try and knock us down, when they try and take us out, when they try and make us question what we believe, when they try and threaten us, that we will lose our job, we'll lose our friendship, that we'll lose a promotion that we're eligible for, and we won't back down. That we'll never back down from adversity. It's important for us to have these guardrails in our life. So that on the other side, when temptation comes, when the easy thing is for us to back down, to give up on what we believe, to give up on what we've learned, that we'll do just that. Guardrails of God's word and of God's people help us from that. Let's pray. God, I thank you, first off, for your Holy Scriptures, for the Old Testament, for the New Testament, for the truth that they speak into our lives. God, I thank you for people that may have been in our life at some point, who have been a guardrail for some of us, who have taught us, made us wise to salvation by teaching your word into our lives. And God, I pray that as we leave here, we would be sensitive to how your Spirit guides us, that we could be a guardrail that puts up a guardrail in someone's life. We could be people who are teaching God, your word, to those we come in contact with, to those we know who don't know you. But most importantly, God, I know there are times whenever Satan is going to attack us. He's going to try and get us off our guard. He's going to try and get us to deny what we believe. God, I pray that we would have these guardrails up in our life so that it's easy for us to stand strong in what we know. God, ultimately, we thank you that we have the ability to come to you through Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.